Josh, can I see you up here for a second? You know what? I want to tell everybody about you. So I want you to stand right there. So I want to tell you how amazing it has been for me to be able to teach Josh. He has learned so much from me. Not only does he learn martial arts from me, but I teach him life lessons. And he learns them because of my great ability. What are you doing? Just, I'm trying to show you off. Would you just, I'm trying to show you off, okay? Stand right there. There are other things that make me amazing about teaching Josh. I mean, he does have the greatest uncle ever in me. What do you think? Is that a good way to show you off? Or would it be better to be like this? Let me tell you about Josh. He is very smart, he is very athletic, and he is very kind. And I am very thankful to have him as a nephew. There's a difference between the two, right? All right, now, I'm doing an illustration. Come on. All right, now, today we're going to talk about pride. Okay, pride is a huge issue. Because guess who we do this to? We do this to God. Look at what I do in church. Look at what my ministry is. And when we're supposed to get everybody's eyes to look at God, we hide him. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Because, you know, when God is seen, he's the bigger one. But what is most amazing is that God's servants are most useful when they're standing next to him, not trying to stand in front of him. Can you guys remember that? So when you guys are talking, come back over here. You are perfect, Josh. Very good. So when you guys, everybody here, including myself, have problems with pride. We want everybody to see us, and we want everybody to know us. Don't do it. Our hearts have got to be, we want everyone to see Christ. We want everyone to know Christ. Because when they know and see Christ, they'll know you better. Can you remember that? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for these kids. I want to thank you for their lives and, Lord, everything that they mean to this church. And, Lord, for their growth. We're responsible for them, Lord, so I pray, Lord, that you would lift them up. Lord, give them your spirit during your time of worship. And Lord, bless them. Let them have the revival in their worship. And Christ, let them see you and magnify your name. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. There are two quick announcements I want to make before I mount the old pulpit. First, I want to introduce everyone to Dot. Dot, would you stand up? Would everybody give Dot a big hand? And I'm going to tell you why. Dot is a missionary for Evangelism Explosion, or Hope for Kids now. It's called Hope for Kids. And she came here for the last 2 days and have been teaching a group of us how not just to share our faith with kids, but also to teach the kids how to share their faith with other kids. And she does this full time. You know, this is her mission. And we've been focusing on evangelism, and it's a theme that we're going to have about every one of us having the tools in order to share our faith with those that are around us. And Dot's one that's going around from church to church and helping them do it. And Dot, I just want to thank you for coming out. And thank you for the work that you did. And Lord, I pray that you'll consider us family from now on. So Thank you. I did Kids EE the old way in front of everybody so they could see it. And I thought this morning, maybe we should all go up. And I'm like, we're still all working out some of the kinks. It's not going to be as impressive, but I wanted to publicly say thank you. Okay. So God bless you in your ministry. Yeah. All right. Libby, I'm sorry. This morning, I had several people after you talked to me say Libby is going. And this is what happened. Okay, I went out there, okay, and Ken came up to me and said, I think this is Libby's last week. And I said, Libby said to me this today, it is not her last week. And I said, well, what if we say something and she gets angry at me? And Ken, what was your response?
Don't do it.
But I do not want to miss the opportunity. It may not be your last week. Maybe it is, but you know what? Thank you for both of you, for everything that you've done and mean to this congregation. So you're not slipping out of here silently, okay? I know you want to slip out silently, but we can't let that happen. But everybody here loves you guys, and the amount of stuff, the amount of history that you have here, and the amount of effort and toil that you guys have put into this congregation, who can describe it? So God bless you both, you know, really, God bless you both. If you would open up your Bibles to chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, for my visitors that are here for the first time, we have been doing a study about David. We're not covering the entire book of Samuel. We're taking elements that we can bring out and explain the difference between David and other people born under the sun. What makes David the man after God's own heart? And so I chose 24 as another example. So let's go to the word of the Lord. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And David and his men were far back in the cave. And the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord, the king! When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David had finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way that you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul, and then Saul returned home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. And thus is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, would you open up these words to us? Lord, let us see, Lord King Saul. Let us see King David. Let us see ourselves. And Lord, change us into your image. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. I don't know if you like reading Shakespeare. He's kind of an old English guy. But I like Shakespeare. And you know why I like Shakespeare? When you read Shakespeare, one of the reasons he's a master is because he was able to really flush out all human emotions. He's a master at the interaction between people, and a master at really bringing out not just sin, but the struggle of sin. I don't think it was his intention. He just was a good study of humanity. And one of the books that I have, one of his plays that I like, is the play Othello. And Othello is about pride, and the danger of pride. In the story, Othello was convinced by one of his counselors that his wife was unfaithful. But his wife hadn't been unfaithful. But he had been convinced, because the evil counselor had arranged everything to look like that. And Othello was a noble warrior. He was a good person that got consumed with pride, and then he wanted justice because his name had been tampered on. So he killed his wife. And then he was killed because it was found out that she was innocent. Pride. Pride destroys everything around it. Have you considered what pride has cost us? The world tells people, you must love yourself first. Why? I never ever had a problem with that before. You must love yourself first before you can love somebody else. You must take pride in self first. Really? Look at the history of our people with God. What's the thing that caused this world to be the way it was, or the way it is? Let's look at the story of Satan. And people say, well, Satan wanted to replace God. Really? I don't think that's what it was. I think the story of Satan is that he was, because what we got from the scriptures is he was a beautiful angel. And we get the story that he was in the garden in Ezekiel 28. The story of Satan is the fact that when he was with this awesome God that creates ex nihilo out of nothing, and he was made beautiful, he saw that God made man and said about man, he will bear my image. Woman will bear my image. And what filled Satan's heart was pride. I am filled. I am beautiful. And then he goes to Adam and Eve. And what's the sin of Adam and Eve? I will be like God. Pride. Look at the culture that we're in. Look at me. Look at me. See me. Chat, chat. Ah, look at, catch me. Look at, I'm by my car. Look, I'm by a duck. Ah. It's my friend George. You know, Instagram, everything. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. That's our culture. Have you considered the real scope and pain caused by pride? I would argue that every war could be broken down to pride. Civil War. World War II. Pride. Whether it be Aryan racism, Japanese imperialism, or Southern pride. It's all about pride. World War I, colonial nationalism. Pride. Some of the most foolish mistakes in history in war have been made over pride. I think Napoleon had like 32 victories and like 2 defeats, and he thinks he can't be defeated. So what does he do? He marches off to Moscow, not planning for a winter. Supposedly, he left with an army of around 600,000, and he came back with an army with 20,000. Hubris, pride. The Battle of Agincourt, Henry V. He's in France. His troops are starving. They're barely making it. And all this French had to do was block him at getting away. But suddenly they heard the English chanting. And the French commander, Charles, got angry. They're insulting us. So he decided to attack right then and there and marched off into a bog with armor. And the English archers just picked them off. A sure victory snatched because of pride. As Christians, have you considered what pride really is? I don't often quote members of the Latter-day Saint Church, but there is one, Ezra Taft Benson, who was a former Secretary of Agriculture. He was defining pride, and I think he gives a good definition. He says, "The proud wish that God would agree with them. The proud wish that God would agree with them. And then they're angry when God doesn't." Think about that. The best example in the scriptures of pride controlling you is the story of Cain. Everybody knows the story of Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, right? But what actually happened before that? God knew that sin was in Cain's heart. God came to Cain and said, "Cain, sin desires to master you, but you must master it." And what the Hebrew says is that Cain was looking downward. And all he had to do was look up. And he would have found forgiveness from God. And the pride would have been removed. The sin would have been removed. But he didn't. He didn't, because I'm Cain and you will know who I am. And he wouldn't look at God. And when he did finally look up, he looked up at his brother across a field. And he went and killed him. Pride. We've been looking at what made David the man after God's own heart. And I've been making a contrast in some cases between David and Saul. In our lives, we most often meet Sauls. If those of you that remember the previous passage, passages I preached on, what happened with Saul? Saul was chosen by God to be king. But then at the panic of losing people or pride or losing his kingdom, he decided to sacrifice the principles of God and do what the people wanted. In one case, he wasn't supposed to sacrifice, but he saw that his army was in fear, so it was leaving. So he sacrificed when Samuel told him not to. When God told him not to, he said, well, I've got to do something about these people. God's not doing anything. I got to do something about it. And then in another case, he was supposed to destroy King Agag, who was horrible to God. And instead of doing what God did, he paraded him in front of the people so he could say, look at me, I'm the great king, I am the conqueror. This is not God's victory, this is my victory. That's Saul. And you know what? That is the normal kind of leader that we have seen. Our president and our senators are more willing to change their mind over what the mob says at any given time than what God says. Oh, sure, they'll mention God, but what they'll do is they'll play gymnastics with it so you can try and convince more people of faith to join the mob that supports them. And I'm not picking sides. I'm saying all the politicians do it. That's Saul, changing what is principally what God tells us to do because of the people, because of pride, because of glory, or because of fame. And David was not like that. That is why David was the man after God's own heart. So let's remember the context. Who was David? David was the eighth son. And when it came time for the prophet who was going to ordain a king from the house of Jesse, David's father, didn't even bring David to the meeting. Because that's how sure he was that it wasn't David. David was out in the field tending the sheep, the lowest position in the family. Seven brothers were considered more important than him. So David, from the very beginning, understood humility. And he didn't mind the position he was in. Never hear him complain about it. And now he's being chased by Saul. After David was anointed king, God tested him and brought him to the famed story of David and Goliath, where David was the only one in all of Israel that realized that he had all the advantages, and the one that was disadvantaged was Goliath. Everybody else in Israel saw Goliath, considered God, and feared Goliath more. David was the one that looked at Goliath, considered God, and went right after him. So we know this can happen in the people of God, where the people of God will fear the things of this world and the people of this world more than what God's calling them to do. And that was David. And after David did that, Saul saw his greatness, and David started leading military battles, one victory after another victory after another victory. And then what happens is that Saul hears, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul didn't like that. Just like with Josh. Saul was being eclipsed. And what it says was that Saul grew to hate him. Now, there's all kinds of other things that I can mention, but for our context, recognize that Saul is hunting
David because he's got this burning pride, this burning jealousy against David and what God is doing for David. He, in our passage, he had just been in a battle with the Philistines. He came back, and instead of resting and taking joy in the fact that they had the victory, he immediately goes and gets 3,000 top troops and says, "Now let's go get David in En-Gedi." God's leaders find their identity and self-worth in God and Christ, not in themselves. God's real leaders, real Christian leaders, find their identity in Christ, not in themselves. As Paul wrote, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified in me, or to me, and I to the world." You know, something I've tried to impress in my children, and I know that one's here, and she can tell the rest of them. I have a lot of accomplishments in my life. I have a lot of certificates. I've done a lot of stuff that other people haven't. And so when people have often said, like, "Oh, look at all the things that you've done," and what people don't realize is that all those certificates, all those degrees, all those things that make you think I'm separate or different from you is really a product of a neurosis. It's a product of trying to prove that you're something to a father that didn't need to have that proof. Honestly. And I learned that. I learned that that was one of the big problems. There are some good things that came about it. I'm very goal-oriented and all this and that. But the one thing I do not want her to do, what I do not want any of my children to do, is to pursue anything to try and have an identity from me. Our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Saul wanted to be seen and known and hold on to a kingdom. And David wanted to serve God. It didn't matter that David's name went on in history. David wanted to serve God at this point. 51% of kids between ages 18 and 25 in a poll said someday they would be famous. But none of them knew for what. I want you to think about that. 51% in a recent poll of people from the ages of 18 to 25 said that someday they were going to be famous. But when asked for what, none of them knew. That's why you have the society that we have. That's why we have the Instagrams and that the main thing that we have to do is be liked on our Facebook page. When I went away with the Navy for that training, I think I said last week that the training was about studying the cultures. And it was amazing to listen to the boomers describe the millennials and the Gen Zs. Because, man, there was animosity in the room because we did have some millennial chaplains and we had some boomer chaplains and they were insulting each other back and forth. But then in the end, they're trying to understand each other and how to minister to each other was key. So we were really getting involved with the millennials and what's happening with the Gen Zs. And what the boomers don't understand is that they are raised with technology, okay, as their identity. We didn't have that. Technology wasn't a source of anything for us. But technology is a source of identity for that generation, which is why the generation without Christ, what is their sole desire? Please like me. It's not simply, some of it is a narcissistic culture. Some of it is. But for a lot of it, it is not simply a narcissistic culture. They've been taught that this is where identity comes from. I mention all this because, in a sense, this was Saul. For pride, he wanted to keep power. For his family namesake. David, on the other hand, was born with plenty of reason not to value himself. Born the eighth son, now he's fleeing from the king. He compares himself in the passage to the king. You are the king. Why do you come after something that's like a dead dog or a flea? Yet he always found his value in his relationship with God. He had a God who knew him. He had a God who loved him. Everybody saw that David had guilt, right? David snuck up to Saul. What's the passage? Saul was hunting him. He went to the cave and he went to relieve himself. Do you need me to explain that? He went to relieve himself and Saul's men were in the back of the cave. I mean, David's men were in the back of the cave. And David snuck up and he cut a portion of Saul's garment. And then he went back. David wasn't going to kill him, but David felt guilty even for touching the robe of the king. Now remember, David had already been anointed as the future king of Israel. But David felt guilty even touching the robe of the king. Why? Was it because Saul was a good guy? No, because he says later on, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. No. Do you know what David felt most guilty for? David felt most guilty for because he had tried, or even thought for a moment, of seizing the kingdom for himself rather than just trusting in the providence of God. God had made clear that he would arrange this, but he was even tempted to do it himself. That's how close David was, or how sensitive David was. He just wanted to be a servant of the Lord. His guilt wasn't about towards Saul. His guilt was to God, that he would even think about being the master of his own providence rather than God being the master of his province. His identity was God's servant, and his guilt was that he tried to be his own servant in that moment. Do you want to know the identity of the next Billy Graham? We've lost a great servant. Do you want to know the identity of the next Billy Graham? He'll be a humble servant who serves merely at the pleasure of the real King, Jesus Christ. How did Billy Graham refer to himself in life? He referred to himself as a simple dairy farmer's son. He was a simple dairy farmer's son. And yet, how many of us are going to have a star on Hollywood Boulevard? You know, this week I listened to his acceptance speech for the star on Hollywood Boulevard. And you know, the 51% of the kids, they would love to know that someday they're going to have a star on Hollywood Boulevard. And Billy Graham's speech for that was this, in a paraphrase. He said, I didn't know whether or not to take the star. Frankly, I wanted to say no. But the reason I said yes was because someday when somebody is walking down this road and they see all the names they know, that they're going to come across the name Billy Graham. And one person's going to ask the other person, who is Billy Graham? And at that point, I hope, like the stones of remembrance in the Old Testament, that the person will say, Billy was a preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ. Then he marched off to all the people that were giving to his star, the star, and said this, you're giving me a star, but there is only one star None of these stars matter. There is only one star. No matter what kind of fame was thrown on Billy Graham, and I can't say the same about the later generations that come from Billy, nor do I agree necessarily with all the things that Billy said publicly. But the one thing that I always recognized about Billy was whenever anybody brought fame to him, he always pointed them back to Jesus Christ. He didn't care that everybody knew who he was. What he cared was did Christ know who he was? And the next Billy Graham is going to be like that. Do you really want to be remembered in the generations to come? Do you want to be remembered in generations to come? Do you want to be famous? I'll give you a formula for being famous right now. Everyone in this room has the potential to be uber famous if you will seize the opportunities that I'm going to tell you right now. Go out from here today and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Because a generation will remember your name. Because you're the one that brought freedom. Christ is the freedom, but you're the one that was faithful and brought that witness to somebody that was enslaved. They're slaves to sin. They're slaves. They're in pain. They have no hope. They don't trust their family. They don't trust the world. And you're going to pass them by. Don't. Tell them about the freedom in Jesus Christ. And you'll be famous. And the generations will remember you. Even as I give you the name Jeff Beal, who was faithful to me. And I knew him for like 3 weeks. Never saw him again. More people know the names of the apostles than who the 15th president was, who the emperors of Rome were. The second thing I'd have you learn today is that remember that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. What is the difference between vengeance and justice? Vengeance is led by pride. It's by self. Justice is led by God's righteousness. David knew to strike Saul. David knew for him to strike Saul was about self. And he wouldn't do it. I've talked to many people that have been hurt, assaulted, or abused. And oftentimes, people come up to me and say, I can't forgive that person. Maybe somebody here has been assaulted or abused or some sort of horrible thing has happened to you. And you've said about the person or the victim, I cannot forgive them. I cannot pray for them. And so in discussing vengeance versus justice, I've told many people this. I said, if you pray to God for that person's conversion and they are converted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are now a different person. And the sins that they've committed in their past will burn in their conscience. And they will have that and God will have to deal with it one by one. But if that person's converted, they're a different person. But you could also pray, God, if you will not save this person, I pray your justice will fall on that person. And after you pray that prayer, you can trust that God will do exactly what he does, which is to be a just God. If he will not be merciful, he will be just. and then let it go. Bitterness is like taking poison and hoping someone else will die. Vengeance creates bitterness, but wanting God's justice is something else than that. If David had killed Saul, he would still be made king, but he would have made himself king. The Christian leader seeks to be a humble servant, but also trusts the providence of God. He trusts the future is determined by God alone. And all he seeks is to be faithful in service. I've had people ask about the future of Safe Harbor, and I've thought about it. I want to be honest. I've thought about it. I've thought about, you know, what is our future? And I want to be honest. And by the way, those of you that are just here for the first time, I'm sorry about me. I'm pretty black and white and pretty honest about everything. I apologize ahead of time. But it could be worse. You could be married to me. And you're going to have to talk to Michelle later about that. But, and I thought about it. And I honestly, I think the thing that bothers me the most is that I've spent too much time thinking about it. Because it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what happens. Because what is the mission of a Christian leader? It's not to shape what the future is for God. The Christian leader's mission is to wake up and to be faithful that day. Not to try and figure out what the next 4 years look like. You have today to be faithful. Today. And that's hard enough. What's the Christian leader's job? To encourage faithfulness in the people. Today. When I said pray for these empty chairs, it's not about anything other than the fact that we need to be a people that witness. That's it. It has nothing to do with, if they come and they learn about Lord Jesus Christ and then they go down the street to the next church, great. Great. Because we're a witnessing church. That's, we have to be faithful. That's all. And any concern about any other matter when it comes to the building or anything else is a waste of energy. Each one of us needs to be faithful today with our witness, with our discipleship, with our love one to another, and God will provide the rest. David was going to be king. But not yet, David. Now what I need you to do is to hide in the desert. And there was no prophecy that when Saul comes to go, psst, psst, you can kill him. Just be faithful, and I'll bring this about. Do you know why the world was overwhelmed by Billy Graham's death, or even overwhelmed by Billy Graham? For the same reason that Saul was overwhelmed. Saul heard David's speech. I mean, and David said, I could have, but I didn't. And Saul wept. And this is not the last time Saul's going to hunt him. Even though he wept, Saul was going to hunt him again. But he was overwhelmed by righteousness. That's why Saul was the way he was. He was overwhelmed by a righteous man. And I would say that that's what happened with Billy. He was overwhelmed. The world is overwhelmed by what Billy was, a humble servant trying to be right with God. I had a sailor who called me up not too long ago, and he was describing a situation where he was being unfairly attacked by people that were much higher in rank. And let me just tell you, when you have people, a group of people that are of a much higher rank, that are as a team coming after you, there's really not much you can do in the military. I mean, we have all kinds of procedures, but let me tell you, there is really not much you can do in the military when they got your they got a scope on you. And so this sailor was really angry, and you could hear, and he was a Christian. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was just focused on it. And I said to him, why are you complaining about this? God has given you the honor and the privilege of witnessing to these non-believers while they do this to you. That's what David did. David was put in a harsh situation, but he was given the honor and the privilege of witnessing the righteousness of God to a king who was running from God. There was nothing to complain about, because the honor of being in the desert was just as good as the honor of sitting in a palace, because in both cases you are allowed to be a servant of God, or in our case, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray that the Lord will just make us good servants today, servants like David. Let God define what being a servant is. Don't let you define what being a servant is. Don't let me define what being a servant is. So many times people have said, well, I can't teach. Have you ever tried? Let God define what He is calling you to do, and then just step out and be that servant. Let not fear be a factor. Let not pride be a factor. Those were the two things, characteristics about David that most impressed, at least at this point, that he feared God rather than men, and that he would not let his pride eclipse the glory of God. To anybody else, if you don't know that Christ, or you don't have a relationship with Christ, the history of people that live for themselves is the same. They live, they die, and they look at God with all their sin. But God, the God who loves you, has provided a different way. He sent Christ to die for your sins. All you have to do is called to Him now. And the Father of heavens, and the Creator of the universe, will love you, will take away your sins, and will call you son or call you daughter. That's an offer that should never be refused. Let us pray. Father, how often have I prayed to you about being like Moses or being like Abraham, being like Joshua, about being like David. Lord, even in the midst of his mistakes and his failures, which we'll all discover and learn soon enough, Lord, he really started this all off just wanting to be your servant, just wanting to be faithful, just wanting to put you first, even in the midst of those mistakes. Lord, could we all be like that today? And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We come to the Lord's Supper, and a few things need to be said before it's handed out, because the Lord's Supper is not just a meaningless symbol. It means something. Christ is the one that instituted this. It wasn't Bill Broderick that made this. This isn't like, hey, you know what? Ken and Bill came together and said, wouldn't it be nice to have some bread and juice? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the night he was betrayed, said to the apostles, or did this with the apostles. And we know it was meant to be continually done, because he also did it with the Apostle Paul. And the church has been doing this for over 2,000 years. And you stand in a legacy if you go back all those years of celebrating this supper until you yourself, in a sense, are in that upper room with the Lord. What does a symbol mean? Well, it represents something. It represents the past. We remember what Christ did. Christ said he was the bread of life. We remember that he came, and as we learned this weekend in the EE, he came and he lived the perfect life. He died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and is in heaven offering all the free gift of eternal life. That's what he did. We also remember that he is the present. He is my nourishment now. He is my bread. When I come to that difficult time and I don't know what to choose, I can always trust that Christ will lead me to the road, the right choice. But he is my future as well. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Even now, we know this is a means of grace, that Christ himself, in a spiritual sense, is with us. Really. This is a confession. The importance is that Christ is uniquely present with us. Here you will enjoy communion with him. So with that, I'm going to ask that the elders would come forward. The night he was betrayed, Christ took bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken on your behalf. Do this in remembrance of me." Christ, your body was broken on our behalf. May we take this and have fellowship and communion and be thankful for all that you've done for us. In your name. Brothers and sisters, would you take and eat in remembrance that Christ's body was broken for you? Afterwards, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Christ, your blood is the covenant that cleanses us. Your blood is the blood where we find true forgiveness, absolute forgiveness for our sins, Lord. Lord, let us take joy in what you've done for us this morning. In your name. Brothers and sisters, drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you.